Hello and welcome back to Neely's Bend Baptist Church's Sermon Archive. In today's sermon, Pastor Austin teaches from John chapter 15 verses 1 through 11 on how Jesus is the vine, the true vine, and his believers are the branches. We hope you enjoy this sermon from Neely's Bend Baptist Church.
Are you abiding in Jesus? Are you abiding in Jesus? This is a question that I think many of us should ask ourselves. Just take a moment and think to yourself, am I abiding in Jesus? When I think of abiding in Jesus or abiding in the Lord, there's one particular person that comes to my mind from the Old Testament. His name is David. Many of us know the story of David, of how David would be the young, ruddy boy that was not supposed to be the one that would be viewed as a king. He was the youngest of eight sons, the one not supposed to be selected, not to be chosen, not to be anointed. But then God anoints David, the young, ruddy boy, to be king of Israel. But before he gets there, he has to go through this long journey of fighting Goliath, running away from Saul, hiding from Saul, all those things until he becomes king. But in the story of David and Goliath, we're able to see David abiding in the Lord. In 1 Samuel 17, we see this story. David was taking his brothers some food at the battlefront. So you got the Philistines and the Israelites, they're fighting. The Philistines have Goliath, who is this big giant guy who is bigger than everybody else, and he is standing there challenging the Israelites. And David comes to give food to his brothers. And David is standing there, he's at the battlefront, and he responds in verse 26 of chapter 17 and says, "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God?" David, from the very first moment, knew that Goliath was no match for the Lord, that he was no giant in God's eyes, because he knew how great his Lord was. He was abiding in the Lord. When Saul questions David about fighting Goliath, because David says, I'll go fight this guy, David responds in verse 37 and says, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And then he continues in verse 45, when David is standing in front of Goliath, he says, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down." David was abiding in the Lord. He knew that the Lord was with him. He knew that the Lord was bigger than this giant. He was connected with the Lord. He knew that the Lord was his strength. David abided in the Lord. Got his strength from the Lord. Trusted in the Lord. He knew that the Lord was his source. It is crucial for us as believers to be abiding in the Lord, abiding in Jesus, because when we abide in Jesus, abide in the Lord, he is our strength. He is the one we trust. He is our vine. So ask again, are you abiding in the Lord like David did? Do you look to Jesus for your strength? Are you trusting in Jesus in the difficult times, in the good times? Is Jesus your vine, the one you are connected to? Because when Jesus is our vine, as we're going to see in John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11 today, when Jesus is our vine and we abide in him, we will be fruit producers. We will be like the branch that produces fruit. We will be a branch that never withers. We will be a branch that is given life from the vine. Jesus Christ. My purpose in preaching from John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11, is that you will be fruit-bearing branches that abide in the vine, Jesus. But before we get there, let's refresh our minds on what is happening here in this passage, in the context of this passage. If you remember from last week in John chapter 13, Jesus and the disciples are at the Lord's Supper. Jesus is washing the disciples' feet. They're gathered together there, and Jesus washes the disciples' feet, and then they have a supper there. And then as they're having the supper, Jesus then tells the disciples that Judas would betray him, and that he will soon be going away, that Jesus is going away, because he's going to be betrayed and put on the cross. So from John chapter 13 all the way to John 17, Jesus is specifically speaking to the disciples. It is his last words with the disciple before he goes to the cross. And in John 14:1, as we saw last week, we saw that the disciples are troubled. They are troubled. They are discombobulated. Their world is shattered because Jesus is leaving them. And they recognize that, and they don't know what to do with that. But Jesus taught them that he was the way, that he was the truth, and that he was the life. But not only does Jesus tell the disciples that he is the way, the truth, and the life, he also teaches in John chapter 14 that he is going to send a helper, the Holy Spirit, to be there with them. The Holy Spirit is coming. And of course, as we know, this Holy Spirit, this helper, is going to help settle their troubles, settle their nerves that they have. And then we move into chapter 15. And Jesus begins teaching about him being the vine, about he is the vine and how they are the branches, how they should abide in him. And that is what we are going to spend our time on today, of how Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. So from John 15, verses 1 through 11, we see three principles to live by because Jesus is the vine. Three principles to live by because Jesus is the vine. The first principle we should recognize is that Jesus is the true vine. Jesus is the true vine. If you look in verse 1 of chapter 15, and I didn't read the passage beforehand, but we're going to read through it as we go through the sermon, so just follow along with me here. But in John chapter 15, verses 1 through 3, Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you." Now, before we go forward, we need to understand what a vine and what a branch is. I almost combined the two words there for a second. What a vine and what a branch is. In particular, many of you would know this as a grapevine. Some of you have probably seen a vineyard before, whether it be you went and seen one personally, or you've seen one in a movie or a picture. But you get this idea of this many grapevines that are just all throughout. This planted on a hillside in the sun because they need a lot of sun. At least I think that's correct. But there's these grapevines. And if you look at the grapevine, you have a trunk that comes out of the ground, comes up, and then it splits into two arms, and then off of these two arms, you will have these little branches that will produce grapes. Essentially, all it is a trunk, two arms, and branches. But this whole plant is called a grapevine. And the vine itself is the thing that goes up with the trunk and the arms. So from these three verses that we see here, just kind of have an understanding of what a grapevine is now. From these three verses, there are three things that we need to know about Jesus being the true vine. The first thing for us to know is that Jesus is actually the true vine. He is the true vine. In verse 1, Jesus says, "I am the true vine." Jesus is making a statement, telling the disciples that he is the true vine. Last week in our sermon, we learned that Jesus is the truth, correct? That Jesus embodies truth, and that Jesus is the true Messiah. And I think Jesus is saying something very similar to here, to this here. He is saying that he is the true Messiah, that he is the true one. He is not a false vine, or a dead vine, or a compromised vine. He is the true vine. But Jesus is also fulfilling something in the Old Testament when he says that he is the true vine. In the Old Testament, Israel is portrayed as a vine. In Psalm 80, we get this very vivid picture of Israel being a vine. In Psalm 80, verse 8, it says, "You brought a vine out of Egypt, you drove out nations and planted it." And when you look at this passage, the psalmist is writing how Israel, the people of Israel, was once in Egypt. And if you know the story of how Israel was in Egypt, Israel left Egypt through the wilderness and then would go to the land of Canaan. And that's what this verse is saying here. You brought a vine out of Egypt, Israel out of Egypt. You drove out nations and planted it in Canaan. Israel drove out nations and was planted in Canaan. The psalmist is writing of how Israel was once this. The vine was Israel. But not only that, we see that Israel is the vine, we also see how God removes his protection from this vine. If you look in Psalms 80, verses 12 through 13, you will see that walls were broken down, that all who passed by picked from the vine's fruit, that the boar ravaged the vine. Because of Israel's disobedience, God was no longer with them. We see in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 4, it says, "What more was there to do for my vineyard?" And we're talking about Israel here. What more was there for me to do with Israel that I have not done in it? When I looked for Israel, for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? We all know how Israel was not a very God-abiding nation. If you look through 1 Kings, 2 Kings, you see all sorts of just king after king. This king was not good in the Lord's eyes. This king did not do what was right in God's eyes. If you look through the whole story of the Old Testament, we just consistently see how Israel disobeyed God because they didn't abide in Him. And God is saying, "What more can I do with this vineyard, Israel?" Israel was the vine that would die because they were not obedient. And God would remove His glory from them as it displayed in the book of Ezekiel. But here in John 15, Jesus is saying that He is the true vine, meaning that He is the new Israel. God's chosen people, Israel, couldn't keep God's law, so God sent a chosen one, a new Israel, Jesus, to be the one who would keep the law, to be the true vine. And as we know now, Jesus lived a perfect life, a sinless life, a life where He did not break a single commandment. Jesus was the new Israel. Jesus is the true vine. And this is why Jesus says this. This is why Jesus teaches this passage, because He wants everybody to see that He is this true vine, that He is not like Israel, that He is better than Israel. Secondly, because Jesus is the true vine, He is also the source for life. Now I want you to think about the grapevine again. Picture the vine growing up, the trunk coming up, splitting, and then the branches falling off of those or coming, branching off of the vine. The only way that these branches can come about is if they are in the vine. Is if the vine provides the nutrients for the branch. That the sap that runs through the vine is the sap that runs through the branches. By the vine's nourishment, a branch comes to life. The vine is the source of life for the branch. And Jesus is saying that He is the vine. And that means that He is the source of life for the branches. A branch can only become a branch from the vine. And a believer can only become a believer from believing in Jesus Christ. Believing in the vine, Jesus. Life for a believer only happens when one source is Jesus. If you look at verse 3, Jesus tells the disciples that they are already clean because of the word that he has spoken to them. And what Jesus is saying is that they are already believers. They are already branches that are sprouting and producing fruit and being pruned back because Jesus has spoken to them. Jesus is their source of life. Who is your source of life? Is it Jesus? Is Jesus the one you look to for nourishment? Is Jesus the one you look to for strength? Is Jesus the one you look to for life? The third thing for us to know about Jesus being the true vine is that the Father is the vine dresser. If you look at verse 1, verse 2, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. We see that the Father is the vine dresser. What is a vine dresser? We can get the idea of a vine dresser, what a vine dresser does, from this very passage. We see that the vine dresser is basically the gardener in this passage. Most of you, I'm not going to say most of you, but I know that some of you enjoy doing gardening things. And you have to take care of the plants that you grow. You have to cut out the dead limbs. You have to weed out the weeds or anything else like that. You have to take care of it. But whenever I was in high school, I worked for an older gentleman doing some odd jobs around his house. I painted fences. I did all sorts of stuff. He just said, hey, I need this done. Can you do it for me? And one day he says, hey, can you go prune my rose bushes or cut back my rose bushes? And I was like, I've never done this before. I'm just this 18-year-old high school kid. I've never cared anything about rose bushes in my life. And he's like, hey, can you go cut back my rose bushes for me? Cut the rosebuds off, the dead ones. And I was like, you got to show me what that is. I have no idea what you're talking about. So he goes out there and he shows me. He says, so what happens is this rosebush grows and it's going to bloom out and it's going to flower and you're going to have good, beautiful roses, but then you're going to have other roses that are going to die. And what do? You cut those old ones off. And then what happens when you cut it off? It becomes another rose. And that's how you prune a rose bush. Interesting enough, that's very similar to what happens in this chapter here, in this section here. The Father is the one who walks through the vineyard, looking at the vines and going, this one needs to be pruned, and he clips it. This one isn't producing at all, and he cuts it off. He cuts it off. The Father is the one who does the pruning. The Father is the one who does the cutting off. And the pruning that the Father does, it is so that the branch can produce more fruit. But there is one thing that this verse does for us. It defines a true Christian. It defines a true Christian. There is a distinction made here between the branch that produces and the branch that doesn't. The true Christian is the one who produces fruit. The true Christian is the one who produces fruit. The one who gets pruned so they can produce more fruit. The other is one that may call themselves a Christian, but they don't produce any fruit. They are not authentic Christians. They are not true believers. Faithfulness is a definitive mark of a true Christian, a true believer, because those who are faithful in Jesus are abiding in Jesus. And Jesus is their source for life to produce fruit. But what is fruit? Now we get to that part. What is fruit? What is fruit? What is the fruit that Jesus is speaking of? And I think that the fruit that Jesus is speaking of is Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness. If Jesus is the vine and we are branches that are supposed to produce fruit, then our fruit should look like the vine. It should look like Jesus. It should resemble the life of Christ. If our fruit is rotten and is wasted, then our fruit is not good and we are not living a Christ-like life. The fruit we produce should be qualities of Jesus, qualities of righteousness and holiness. The fruit we produce must be inner qualities from the heart. I think of Galatians chapter 5 and the fruits of the Spirit. These fruits are all fruits that come from within one's heart. The fruit we should be producing and replicating from Jesus is love, joy, peace, patience. Let me start over here. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. 9 fruits of the Spirit. And I would wager to say that those fruits of the Spirit are very much the fruits that we should be producing in our everyday lives as believers. So I want you to reflect on your life and ask yourself this question. Am I producing fruit that comes from Christ? Is my fruit ripe with the fruits of the Spirit or rotten with the deeds of the devil? Am I a branch that is going to get pruned or a branch that's going to get cut off? The second principle we see from this passage is that believers abide in Jesus. Believers abide in the vine. In verses 4 through 10, we are able to see 3 ways that believers are to abide in the vine. The first way that believers are to abide in the vine is to first abide in Jesus. Abide in Jesus. Look at verses 4 through 6 of John 15. It says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned." In these verses, we are able to see the believers, to see that believers are to abide in Jesus. In verse 4, Jesus says, "Abide in me, and I in you." Jesus is telling them that they must abide in him. Very similar, in verse 5 it says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him." Last week we talked about how Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and how it is only through Jesus that we can know the way, the truth, and the life. And very similar here, we must only abide in Jesus. It is in Jesus alone that we are to abide in. However, I don't think that's always the case for all of us. Some of us abide in other things. Some of us look to other things to abide in. Some of us abide in ourselves rather than Jesus. We look to ourselves. We do what we want to do. We do what I want to do, rather than looking and abiding in Jesus. And when we have a tendency, when we abide in ourselves, we have a tendency to do fleshly things. Things that the flesh wants to do, not things that the Father wants us to do. Not Christ-like things. Some of us abide in other things. Money can be a big one. We abide in money. We put ourselves in money. And it's not wrong to have money or to make money or to have a job. But when the money or the job becomes what we put everything ourselves into, whenever we abide in the money, abide in the job, what happens when it's not there? We crash. But when we abide in Jesus, when the money isn't there, when we lose the job or something happens, guess what? We still have hope. We still have hope because Jesus is what we abide in. Some of us abide in many other things. Maybe it's friends that you are abiding in. Maybe it's hobbies that you abide in. And when we abide in anything other than Christ, when Christ isn't the one thing in which we abide ourselves into, our fruit is rotten. Or we just don't produce anything at all. Church, what are you abiding in? Who are you abiding in? Are you abiding in Christ? Is He the only one you are abiding in? Because when you abide in Christ, it determines whether you produce fruit or not. Look at verse 4 again. "As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. It is only through Jesus that we are able to produce fruit that is Christ-like. It is only when we abide in Jesus that we are able to produce fruit that looks like Jesus. We as branches of Christ must abide and receive all of our nutrients, all of our nourishment, everything that we have from the vine, Jesus. But if one does not abide in Christ, they are cut off and thrown away. As verse 6 teaches, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. The branch that doesn't produce fruit is cut off, piled together with the others, and then thrown into the fire. Now I want to be very clear here. I do not think that Jesus is saying that one can lose their salvation. Because when we believe in Jesus, we are sealed in Christ forever, eternally, as Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13 teaches. I think those that are cut off are people who claim to be Christians who aren't. They are not authentic branches. They are not a true branch from the true vine. They are people who just want the title Christian or the name Christian, but they don't want Jesus. They want the title Christian. They want the name Christian because it looks good, but they don't want Jesus. They don't want to abide in Jesus because abiding in Jesus means so much more than just having the title Christian. I think of Matthew 7, 21 through 23, which says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Those that say, Lord, Lord, that don't enter the kingdom of heaven are those who don't do the will of the Father. They don't live an authentic, fruit-filled life that sprouts from Jesus alone. They are not believers. And maybe that is you today. You are not a believer. 2 Corinthians 13:5 teaches us to examine ourselves, to look at ourselves. Paul writes, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you fail to meet this test? Test yourself by the words of Jesus this morning. Are you producing fruit in your life? Is that fruit in your life Christ-like? Are you producing the fruits of the Spirit? Are you going to be the one who says, Lord, Lord, only to have Jesus respond and say, I never knew from you. I never knew you. Depart from me. If you are the person today that is realizing that you are not a believer, know that even now, you can still believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You can still repent of your sins and trust in Jesus alone and begin abiding in Him. Believe in Jesus. Call on the name of the Lord and repent of your sins, and you shall be saved. And your heart will be changed, and your fruit will begin to produce Christ-like fruit. And then you will begin glorifying God, as verse 11 teaches, because you will be bearing the fruit of one who is abiding in Christ. The second way that we abide in Christ or abide in the vine is by abiding in Jesus' words. Abiding in Jesus' words. Look at me at verse 7. It says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Whose words are you abiding in? Are you abiding in Jesus' words or some other's words? Are you listening to God's word or some other word? The words of Jesus, the words of God are the only words we should be abiding in. This book, God's word, this is what we should abide in from front to back. This is the word we should be abiding in, the words we should look to. Church, when we read God's word, know that every word is inspired and breathed out by God. This whole Bible is red letters. From beginning to end, it's God's word. It's Jesus' words. And we should be abiding in His word, not some other's words. So often I think we listen to others. We listen to other things, all surrounding things. I read a book a couple years ago. It's called The Wisdom Pyramid. And basically, the wisdom pyramid starts with the bottom. If you think of a pyramid that goes up, starts real big at the bottom, goes all the way to the top. And it gives you this basically idea of where you should get your wisdom from. Guess what's at the bottom? God's Word. Because that's where most, if not all, of our wisdom comes from. You know what was at the top? Social media. There is no wisdom there. God's Word is what we should put our words into. Or God's Word is what we should be abiding in. Nothing else. Look to His Word. Look to His Word. Because when we look to God's Word, we're able to ask God for whatever we wish, and it will be done for you. I want to be real careful here because there's almost a little bit of a catch in this. When we are abiding in God's Word, the things that you wish for, the things that you ask for, guess what? They will be godly things. They will be godly desires. So don't think that this verse is a verse that teaches, oh, I can ask God for anything and He will give it to me. That's not the case. God only gives to those who abide in His Word. And if one isn't abiding, they aren't asking for things that are godly. Abide in God's Word alone. The third way we abide in the vine is by abiding in Jesus' love. Abiding in Jesus' love. Look at verses 9 through 10. Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Church, see the love that Christ has for you. Jesus loves you so much. Jesus, as the Father, so loves His Son, so Christ loves us. Church, we are loved by Jesus. And His love was put on full display for us to see, dying on the cross for our sins, for our failures, for our mistakes, when it should have been us on that cross. By being a sacrificial lamb, by taking our place and giving us eternal life, Jesus loved us. He shows that to us. And He also displays how we are to love Him back. How we are to abide in His love. If you look at verse 10, abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. We love Jesus by being like Jesus and abiding in His commandments. Just as He abided in the Lord's commandments and kept the Lord's commandments. Christ loved the Father back because He kept all the commandments. He did not sin. But not only that, we read throughout the gospel that Jesus was always doing the will of the Father. He was literally obeying every one of the Father's commands. Church, we abide in Christ most. We abide in Christ's love most when we obey the commandments. When we are following His commands, are you following the Lord's commands? Are you keeping the commandments from Christ? Is the Holy Spirit convicting you, moving you toward holiness and godliness? Abide in Christ's love by keeping His commandments. Our third principle that we have is that we abide in Jesus, or by abiding in Jesus, it results in joy. When we as believers abide in Jesus, it results in joy. In the last verse of our passage here, in verse 11, it says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. I want to focus on just one thing here, and that's the word joy. Where does this joy come from? It comes from the Lord. It comes from Him alone. We can have no joy in anything else. It comes from the Lord through Jesus. He's spoken these things that His joy can be in us and that our joy can be full. When we abide in Christ, when we are abiding in Jesus and His Word and loving Jesus by keeping His commandments, His joy will be in us. It will be a fulfilling joy, an everlasting joy, not a temporary joy, not just a moment of happiness, but an everlasting joy, an eternal joy, a joy that never goes away. But not only is it internal joy, it is a fulfilling joy, a joy like no other. Nothing on this earth, nothing in this world, no other person that you may abide in, no other words that you may abide in, no other love that you may abide in can give you such a fulfilling joy as Jesus can. It's only by Jesus that we have joy, eternal joy, fulfilling joy. When we abide in Jesus, His joy fills us. His joy becomes our joy. Never forget the joy that you have in Christ. In our time here today, we've been able to see three principles for us to live by, because Jesus is the true vine. We see that Jesus is the true vine, the new Israel, the Messiah, the true vine that gives life and nourishment because He is the source of life. And we saw that the Father is the vine dresser, the one who prunes and cuts away. We have seen that believers are to abide in the vine, to abide in Jesus and Him alone, that believers are to abide in His words, and that when they abide in Jesus, they will produce fruit. Lastly, when we abide in Jesus, it results in everlasting joy, eternal joy, fulfilling joy, a joy that we can look at and look to at all times, because we have it forever. But what are we to do with these principles? What are we to do with these? How are we to live these principles out? There's two ways for us to live these principles out, to live it out. The first way that we can live this out is by first just abiding in Jesus. Very simple, right? Just abiding in Jesus. But ultimately, you cannot abide in Jesus unless you are a believer. Therefore, if you are here today and have felt the drawing power of the Lord on your life to believe in Him and repent of your sins, do it now. Do it now. Believe in Jesus. Call on the name of the Lord. Repent of your sins and you will be saved. But if you are already a believer, that means you are already abiding in Jesus. Or at least you should be. But sometimes, as I said earlier, we tend to get a little sidetracked in our walk with the Lord. And you look to your life. And you notice that you are abiding in other things other than Jesus. You're abiding in something else. Repent of that. And begin abiding in Jesus only. Abiding in Him alone. Because last week, as we learned, Jesus is the way, Jesus is the truth, and Jesus is the life. And when we abide in Him, we will know the way, we will know the truth, and we will know the life. Let the sap of Jesus flow through your veins by abiding in Him. The second way that we can live this out is by being a fruit producer. Being a fruit producer. Now, being a fruit producer is going to be an overflow of your abiding in Jesus. As you abide in Jesus only, you should naturally be producing fruit. But I want you to look at yourself and look at your fruit. Look at the fruit that you are producing. What does it look like? Is there any fruit there? Is the fruit that you are producing anything in resemblance to the fruits of the Spirit? Is your fruit love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control? Gentleness? Or is it something of the opposite of these? Recognize the rotten fruit in your life. Repent of that to the Lord. And ask the Lord to strengthen you toward producing ripe fruit, good fruit, godly fruit, Christ-like fruit. As we come to the end of our Who is Jesus series and going through the seven I Am statements, of Jesus. I hope that you have been able to see who Jesus is. I hope this has been good for you. To see that Jesus is the bread of life, the light of the world, the door of the sheep, the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth, and the life, and then lastly, the true vine. And as you have seen who Jesus is, I hope that you have begun to continue to fall in love with Jesus even more than you ever were before. Jesus and His gospel are worth it all. He is worth it all, the love that one could give. Jesus is worthy of it all. As we have seen who Jesus is, I also hope that it makes you a person that can trust Jesus more. I hope that it makes you a person that can see the beauty and the goodness of Jesus. And out of seeing the beauty and goodness of Jesus, I hope that this propels you forward to looking for opportunities, looking for ways to share this beauty and goodness of Jesus with others. I would wager to say that everyone here that has kids or grandkids loves their kids, loves their grandkids. They love their grandkids. Auden's grandparents, they love her. But one thing they also do is they love to see her. They love to hold her. They want to snuggle up with her and hold her close and wrap her up. They want to play games with her. They want to celebrate the milestones with her. And they want to be with her and spend time with her. Just as most of you want to spend time with your grandkids or your great-grandkids, any of those things. And I'm almost certain that many of you are like that. But there's also one other thing that Auden's grandparents love to do. They love to show her off. Most of you are agreeing with me here. Because most of you as grandparents love to show your grandkids off. I've spoken to many of you because you've showed me your grandkids. But there's the joy that Auden brings my grandparents or her grandparents when they show her off. It just propels them to show her off. Church, let the love of Jesus be like something very similar to the way you show your grandkids off and show Jesus off. Let the joy that you get from Jesus propel you forward to show Jesus off. Show Jesus off as much as you show your grandkids off. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we love you so much, Lord. We thank you for these 7 I Am statements of Jesus and just being able to go through the series and ask, who is Jesus? And being able to see who you are through each of these I Am statements, Lord. Lord, I pray that our love for you will just grow so much more than what it is, Lord. And that we will see this love that you have for us, Lord. That we will see the joy that we get from you. And it will just propel us and move us forward to sharing your word and sharing you and showing you to others around us, Lord. Lord, we praise you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.